Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to John chapter 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14. Or you can just listen if you'd like to do that as well. We're only looking at one particular verse in John chapter 14. So there's not a lot that we're going to be reading from there this evening. We live in a relative society. That doesn't mean that we're all related. What that means is society thinks that everything is relative. That this is your truth, and that might be someone else's truth. And that those two truths can coexist together, even though those two truths are contradictory. The society that we live in has thought this for some time, and it has been building and building and building. It is one of those things where you say, oh, well, you know what, that's okay for you, but it's not okay for me. It's a way to try and get along. Everything depends upon your perspective, is what people would say. I remember when I was in Peru many years ago, about 20 years ago almost, and I was hiking the Inca Trail, and there were two men from Israel there hiking with us. And as we sat down for our evening meal, we got into a really interesting discussion about the issue surrounding Israel and the Palestinians. And neither one of the men believed in God. They were both relativistic, meaning that they only saw things from their perspective as being right. And they both said, you know, here's a situation where they were in the army, and they felt no compunction whatsoever about shooting rubber bullets at someone who was throwing rocks at them. They felt they were in the right. And I said, well, what if you've done this to this person and injured them? Is it okay for someone else to come and retaliate for the injury you've caused? I said, no, no, no. I said, well, then why did you shoot them with the rubber bullets? I said, well, because they did this. Because they had this group of people had attacked this bus. Now, I'm not saying anything regarding whether Israel is right or Palestine is right or anything of that nature. My point is that they couldn't see that they saw what they were doing is right and what someone else was doing was wrong, even though they claimed that there was no right and wrong. Because the relativism of the world tells you there is no right or wrong, that everything is okay. Well, the way the world works, everything is okay until you step on my toes, until you infringe on my rights, and then there's a problem. That's the way the world works. But that's not the way salvation is. That's not the way Jesus Christ is. Those are not the type of things that he says. I was asked a question last night. I was talking about the parable of the talents where the master who has given money to these three individuals to serve him while he is away. And when he comes back, the one that was only given the one talent, he says, I knew you were a hard man and reap where you didn't sow. And someone said, well, is that master Jesus? Because he says he's a hard man. And I said, well, you're going too far with the parables. You're looking at the details too closely. Parables are teaching a big lesson. And the details break down when you do that. The only way you can look at the details in that way is if you have other scripture to support what you're saying from the parable. But the idea was, is Jesus a hard man? Well, in one sense, no. He's not a hard taskmaster. He doesn't browbeat. He doesn't whip people. He doesn't treat them poorly. However, he is very definitive about what he says. There is no shadow of turning. There is no ambiguity. It's not a situation where myself and others have stood up and invented things that Jesus Christ is or is not, and you have no way to tell one way or another. A perfect example of this is John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that statement is very clear, is very precise, and does a lot of things to the world and does a lot of things for a believer. So let's dissect it a little bit. in regards to the way the world works. Jesus says, I am the way. Well, first thing you have to recognize is a way is needed. A way is necessary, right? We're going through this life and you recognize that if the evolutionists are right, well, then there is nothing after you're dead. So what's the point of right and wrong to begin with? Those things are just constructs of a human mind. It's not even possible to think about anything being right and wrong. Relativism, it doesn't even make any sense. Just do whatever you feel like. Take advantage of whoever you feel like, because tomorrow you're dead and boom, you're gone. But that's not the way people think, is it? They want to do good. They want to be humane. They want to leave a posterity. Why would you want to do that? Unless there is something that is missing. And that is, there is a way. A way is needed. We're all sinners. We've all come short. We sinned and come short of the glory of God, as Paul tells us in Romans 3:23. There is a judgment at the end of this life. You will stand or kneel before God. You will be there, and the determining factor will not be how much good you have done. The determining factor will be, did you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your name found written in His book of life? If it's not, then you'll be judged on your deeds. And your deeds are no good. They're worthless. They're less than worthless because they're done for yourself. God sent His Son to become the way. Therefore, how is it possible that you can think that there is a way that you can create yourself? There's no way that you can create your own way if it took the Son of God to be the way. There's no possibility of that. But Jesus didn't say He is a way to God. I remember a barn back in Kentucky, and we would be, whenever we drove south, we had to take one particular road, and it would come to a T-junction, and running across the street was a big side of a barn. And whoever owned the barn at one point said, all paths to God are sacred. Choose one. And I always said to Jennifer, my wife, I always said I wanted to burn that barn down. Or at least, if nothing else, show up one night with a huge can of paint and just paint over the silly thing. Because it's completely wrong. Jesus didn't say, I am a way, or I am one of five ways. He said, I am the way. That's singular. That's a singular statement. That means that any other way is not a way. It rules out good works. It rules out Islam. It rules out Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Hinduism, atheism, ritualism, spiritualism, Buddhism, Scientology, relativism, any other ism you can think of. It rules it out. They cannot coexist with what Jesus says about Himself. They can't. This, the ecumenical movement that is going on in the world today, where it's all, you know, all this, let's get along. Jesus didn't say that. He said, I am the way. There is no other way. Nothing added, nothing taken away. It's a narrow way. He says in Matthew 7, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. It is this image that you can create in your mind of a motorway. Everybody's on the motorway. That's the Broadway. And everybody's going down the Broadway thinking that there's something wonderful at the end. But what is at the end? It's destruction. But there is a narrow way. There is a narrow way that is not the motorway. And that is the way of life. And that is Jesus Christ. He is the only way to the forgiveness of sin. There is no one that can forgive sin. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone. The psalmist says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom Jehovah imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto Jehovah, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. That's it. There's no other way. There's no other way to the forgiveness of the things that you've done wrong except Jesus Christ. It's either he's telling you the truth, or he's wrong, or he's a liar. It can only be one of those three things. It can't be something else. He is who he says he is. He's wrong. He's deluded. Or he's a liar. Are you going to say that Jesus Christ is deluded? That he's wrong about something that he has said? Or are you going to say, no, he's not telling you the truth. He knows the truth, but he's not telling you the truth. Isaiah 35 says, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. That's the way. You know, before people were called Christians in the book of Acts, you know what they were called? They were called people of the way. People of the way. So for 20 to 30 years before they're called a Christian, they're called people of the way. What do they mean by that? It means they're followers of Jesus Christ because he is the way. He is the way that was foretold in the Old Testament. He is the way to eternal life. Jesus says in John 3, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Not only does he say that he is the way, he says he is the truth. The same rules that we just talked about with him being the way apply to him being the truth. Right? If he is the truth, then anything that does not agree with him cannot be truth. Anything that does not fall into what he tells us cannot be truth. In the beginning of the book of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Truth comes from Christ. God's Word is truth. How do we know that? Because he has displayed it over and over and over again. There has been nothing in this world that has ever proven the Bible to be wrong. It doesn't exist. People act like it exists, but it doesn't. And it's fascinating because I've been reading a number of books written by people that are not Christians and talking about the origins of the universe and looking back and thinking about evolution. And time and time and time again, you know what they come up with? They come up with the fact that there is no way that evolution works. They're not Christians, but they say this can't be. That's not the way things move and change. And somebody had to start it all. There's too much complexity and too much integration into things for it just to be a random accident. Somebody had to start it. They're not willing to go far enough and say that it's the God of the Bible, but they say, oh, it's got to be something out there started this whole thing happening. It's easy. It's simple. It's Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the creator. He is the one that has given life to every single living thing on this planet. All of God's promises are in him. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says, but as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. What Paul is saying is that this whole book is about Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, it's preparing you to understand who it is that is coming. It is the Son of God to forgive sin, to forgive sinners. He is the way. He is the truth. But unfortunately, there are people that say, yeah, it's true, but I don't believe it. You can think of Pilate this way. So Pilate, who was the Roman governor when Jesus was crucified, in John chapter 18, it says, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." Jesus had just told him that he was the king. He had just told him that he was the truth. And Pilate walks out to the Jews and says, "I find nothing wrong with this man. He said nothing that is amiss." He recognizes that there is truth. But what does he do? He gives in to the crowd. He gives in to them. For whatever reason, he gives in to them and crucifies the truth. Not only that, if you read certain portions, it certainly appears that Pilate is the one who whipped him, knowing that he was the truth and still not believing. He is the way, he is the truth. But that isn't enough. He is the life. Jesus saith, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That has those same implications again, doesn't it? It's singular. It's not plural. It doesn't mean that there is life all over the place. It doesn't mean that there's life on thousands of other planets out in the galaxy or the universe. He is the life. Everything that has life exists because of him. In the book of Hebrews, he says in chapter 2, I'll go ahead and read it instead of misquoting it. Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 10. He says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." So all things are for him, and all things are by him. There is nothing that exists without him. John says it this way in chapter 1, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." You have life today because of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ wasn't the way, the truth, and the life, you wouldn't exist. You can't even say that your atoms would fall apart, because your atoms wouldn't even be here if Jesus Christ isn't the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the life. If you expect to have life, eternal life, where can you find it? You're not going to find it in something that's dead. Isn't it a mockery of everything that God says? That mankind goes around and takes these... look at this great big tree that's fallen over. I'm going to carve it up and make it into an image. And then I'm going to worship that image. Well, you just carved it. You just made it. Why would you bow down to it? And yet there are societies all over the world that do that. Someone else, they'll go and say, "Oh, you know what? I found this great big lump of silver. Take it to a metalsmith and fashion it into some sort of an idol." And you can go anywhere. You can look at ancient Egypt. You can look at ancient Greece, ancient Rome, and they all worshipped hundreds upon hundreds of gods, false gods. You can go to India. You can go to Nepal. You can go to Thailand, and constantly, over and over and over again, what are they worshipping? They're worshiping things that are made by the hands of man. As if somehow the one that created the thing is less powerful than the thing they created. Let's go backwards. We're not less powerful than if we've done something with the work of our hands. If I went and made a table, I'm more powerful than the table. I can break the table. I've made it. I'm the one who fashioned it. I'm the one who can take it apart. That's who God is. He's the one who fashioned us. He's the one who created us. Therefore, any life resides in him. But here's the wonder of it all. Because he is the life, you can be dead unto sin. Right now, you're only alive to sin. You're not alive unto him unless you know him. But you can be dead unto sin and alive unto God. That's what Paul says in Romans 6. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He takes something that was dead, spiritually dead, and makes it alive. removes the sin and gives righteousness and life. A new creation. That's what being born again is. That's what knowing Jesus Christ is. Paul says it differently in Ephesians 2. He says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, this is fascinating. Because the world thinks that somehow or other, back billions of years ago, the Frankenstein experiment actually took place. You know who Frankenstein is, right? He's not the monster. He's the doctor who built the monster. What did he do? He took all these dead pieces of a human body, sewed them all together, and somehow, through some trick of electricity and whatever else, suddenly this monster has life. He got all the requisite parts in the right places, and boom, something special happened, and there's life. Well, you know, that book was actually a mockery of the way the world was thinking at the time. Shelley didn't write it because this is something that man can do. It was a satire on what man thought. And said, this is ridiculous. There's no way you can just get everything together in the right order and suddenly there's going to be life there. That suddenly, somehow, lightning's going to strike this little pond scum and bring life to it. This is the same thing as Frankenstein. But that's the way the world thinks. But the Bible says that Jesus is the one that quickens things. He's the one that gives life. He's the one that gave life to Adam and Eve. And he's the one that gives spiritual life to those who are dead in their sins. We walked, according to Paul, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's where we were. But there's two words that I absolutely love in the scripture. But God. See, there was I, but God. He intervenes. He intervenes through his son Jesus Christ. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it rules out everything else. It's either he's right, and there's only truth and life in him, and he's the only way to God, or he's wrong, he doesn't know all the information that's necessary to know, or he's lying. It is down to you, if you will. How do you find Christ? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? The Philippian jailer, he was afraid and he's going to kill himself because he knows that if he doesn't kill himself, not only himself and all his family are going to die too because all the prisoners have escaped. Paul says, no, we're all here. And he's shocked. He says, why wouldn't you guys have left? Why wouldn't you guys have run? And he says, I want to know what you know. I want to know who you know. He says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In Isaiah he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Those are the same type of statements that Jesus makes here in John 14 when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no ambiguity. It's not me creating something that isn't there. It's not a matter of interpretation. Is there any way that you can take it? That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but by him. If there's another way to take it, please let me know. Because I'd like to know. But if there's not, then you need to figure out whether you will trust him or not. Whether you will believe him or not. Or whether you're going to say, as I heard someone a number of years ago say, that he was wrong. And the individual had a mental breakdown because of saying the words that Jesus Christ was wrong. That's an amazing thing to say. It's even worse to say that he's lying. That he's saying something that isn't true. But those are the only three choices that there are. It's either he's right, he's wrong, or he's lying. Which is it? Which is it in your heart? Jesus speaks in absolutes. There is truth. There is a way. And there is a life. But there is not many of them. They are singular. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. And so we point you to him today. Amen.